If you would turn in your Bibles at this time to Psalm 116. This psalm probably doesn't get the attention that it deserves. And for that matter, probably none of the psalms get the attention that they deserve. We all have our favorites. And in my exercise of preaching through the Psalter, I've bumped into a lot that have become my favorites, and I wish they were part of me much earlier in my life. But this is a prayer, a wonderful expression of one's affection for the Lord, for his grace to us. It has two basic dividing points. The first 11 verses could be the reasons for our love for God, and the latter portion, starting at 12 to the end, is the responses to that love of God for us. Let us read through the psalm again. We have sung through it. Let us hear it in the ESV, English Standard Version. Having sung it, we will now read it. Please follow along as I read. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray. O Lord, descend upon us today as we consider this lovely prayer. May we own it. May we understand the place that it holds in our life. May we sincerely and affectionately lift this prayer up to you, Lord, for all of your benefits and graces to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist is clearly experiencing difficulty, probably a sickness of some kind, a sickness unto death, perhaps, to which the Lord has graciously delivered him. The author of the psalm is not stated, so we do not know who is praying this. Some have seen the experience of Hezekiah in this psalm. the fact that we don't know the specific occasion is very helpful because it is general in that regard, then we can apply it more easily to our own difficulties when we face them. In my view, and in the view of many, the grand theme of the Bible is the love of God in Christ. That's the overarching truth. That's the purpose of divine revelation, to reveal the love of God in Christ. In truth, the scriptures speak of three primary ways in which love is expressed. And all of them are found in the scripture reading we read this morning from 1 John. First, there is God's love for us. This is the gospel. This is the central theme. This is the heart and soul of the ministry of the Word of God and the life of God's people. This we need to hear again and again because we forget it again and again. In this, the Lord takes the initiative for us. Such love is encapsulated in verses that are familiar to you. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, what we read this morning, where John said, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. The NIV says atoning sacrifice. General and okay, propitiation is the word we need to have in a vocabulary because it speaks of something very specific. We sing, O love that will not let me go. That, of course, is the love of God. The second kind of love the Bible speaks of is a responding love. It is our love for God that this psalm expresses. We love because he first loved us. It's a responsive love. And that will be our consideration this morning. Thus we sing hymns like, My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. Or the chorus, the worship chorus sung in some settings, Father, I adore you, lay my life before you, how I love you. Or again, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. The Christian heritage is replete with such expressions of our love for God. But there's also a third, and that is that there is a love for others, which is a consequence of the former two, a consequence of God's initiatory love and our responsive love to God that spills over into our love for others, husbands, wives, fathers, children to parents, yes, even love for our enemies. We are called upon to do so. Such love is an evidence that we who have been born of God, as John says in 1 John chapter 4, have been partakers of the divine nature, as Peter says in his second letter, chapter 1. This kind of love is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and the like. It's the supreme spiritual gift. Psalm 116 is a prayer that features the second category of love that we spoke of. I love the Lord. That is the driving statement of affection from the psalmist out of which all other parts of this psalm flow. The opening sentence of this psalm sets the theme through the end of it. One can almost hear the voice of the Lord Jesus himself praying this psalm as he contemplates the passion and anticipates the glory to follow in his resurrection. And thus, if we can legitimately say that this is a prayer of our Savior, it is also a prayer of ours who are united to the Savior and joined to him in our union with Christ. And thus it follows that this prayer is our prayer corporately and individually. Psalm 116 is part of that group we call the Hallelujah Psalms, and within that is a subgroup that is often called the Hallel. These psalms, 111 through 118, were psalms that were sung around the holy seasons of Passover. Perhaps when Jesus concluded his first Last Supper and they departed by singing a hymn, perhaps it was one of these groups, or even this very psalm, that was sung on the evening of that Passover. Derek Kidner says there is an infectious delight and touching gratitude about this psalm, the personal tribute of a man whose prayer has found an overwhelming answer from the Lord himself. I would say in praying this psalm and owning it, Psalm 116 expresses the supreme expression of the love a believer has for the love of God in Christ. It's an expression that you may use to express your love for all of the benefits that the Lord has brought to your soul. And let us think of it in this way. Think of this: that which we love first and foremost is the single most defining feature in our lives. We all have things and hobbies and interests that we love. We may love cooking, we may love family, we may love golf, or we may love astronomy, or we may love any number of wonderful things. But if these things crowd out that which is first and foremost, they become idols. So most of the idols in our lives are not sordid things. They are good things that have their place, but they've just become first place. This psalm reminds us what is first place and what ought to hold that in our love and our affection. Most of the idols of our lives are good and proper interests and pursuits. They are simply misplaced. And this psalm is really a statement of its theme in two parts. The saint's affection, or the reasons for his affection, and the saint's gratitude, or the responses to their affection. So let's look at these verses in the time we have left. The psalm opens with a simple statement, "I love the Lord." Christopher Ashe reminds us that the phrase "I love" in the Hebrew does not have a direct object. It's supplied, "I love the Lord." But he points out that the Lord is the only one who could be understood because he is the context of this psalm. So the translation is entirely perfect to simply say, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy because he has inclined his ear to me. This statement of affection is followed by the reasons why he loves the Lord as he does. First of all, because he hears me. That's the first reason. In verses 1 through 4, I love the Lord because he has heard me, he has heard my voice, my pleas for mercy. He has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Life is hard. But we live in the presence of one who hears. Perhaps he is on the verge of death, and yet he has heard. Here is the contrast between the dumb idols that are spoken of in the previous Psalm 115, where it is said they have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Your interests and your hobbies and the things that you love cannot satisfy your soul, even though they may occupy your time and your interests. But God is one who hears you. And that is a great privilege that we have as his children. We love the Lord because he hears us. And let's be clear. We don't pray, as it is popularly said, because it works. I believe prayer works. We pray because prayer connects. It connects us to the source of the creator of the universe. During 9/11, the first thing I wanted to do, and perhaps you did too, was to call and hear the voice of everyone that you loved. I wanted to call my sister. I wanted to call my sons. I wanted to talk to everybody that I had the deepest love and affection for. Not because I thought they could fix anything. I just wanted to connect with them and hear their voice because they were my world as far as this world is concerned. When I cry to the Lord in the midst of danger and distress, the first thing I wanted just to connect with the Lord and to be part of his divine presence in my life. And if God answers the specifics of my prayer, all well and good. But prayer is not, it's not a tool through which we can accomplish our interests and purposes. It's the means by which we enter into the very living presence of the Lord of glory. And this is why Moses would say of the people of God in the Old Covenant, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon his name?" And that is a gift, that is a privilege, and we ought to make more use of it. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because he hears me. The psalmist also says, I love the Lord because he keeps me. Now, we in the Reformed world believe in the perseverance of the saints, but we believe that saints persevere because God preserves. Some traditions call it eternal security, that we are secure in the steady hand of the Lord himself. And no one, we are told, can pluck us out of the Father's hand, or Jesus' own hand for that matter. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. The simple are not the stupid, they're the trusting. Those whose lives are not complicated by excuses, but simply trust in the Lord. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. The Lord preserves the simple. He preserves you through the deepest trials and difficulties of life that we may face. The Lord preserves us. Why? Because he's gracious to his people. He is a righteous and merciful God. Jesus said, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." John chapter 10. And this really is the source of our rest and contentment. We love the Lord, I trust, because he hears me, and because he keeps me. These are promises that the Lord cannot and will not renege on. And thirdly, the psalmist expresses his affection for the Lord because he says, "You save me." Verse 8 is a wonderful expression of this. "You have delivered my soul from death." He's not talking about being delivered from a calamity in life. He's talking about his soul being delivered from the first and greatest enemy, which is death. But that death has been destroyed in the resurrection. Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. "You have delivered my soul from death, my ears, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." This is what we celebrate every Lord's Day, the resurrection. We've passed through a season where Christians around the world celebrate the passion of the Lord and his glorious resurrection. And it's precious to us. These truths hold us. They ground us. They keep us. They save us when we can give our lives to the one who accomplished this for us. And deliverance is complete. He redeems my soul. He redeems my eyes from tears. He bore not only our sins, but carried our sorrows. Albeit we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. Redeems my feet, that we might work and serve to his glory. A colleague of ours, Pastor Nathan, a member of our presbytery some years ago, used to repeatedly ask candidates who came before our committee and eventually the presbytery, "What is it that brings tears to your eyes?" It's an interesting question because our examinations tend to be theological. They tend to be dense. We look for gotcha questions. But he would ask the question repeatedly, "What brings tears to your eyes?" And no, he wasn't looking for a sentimental poem, a story about a puppy, or any number of things that can move us, or even more dangerously manipulate us. He was asking the candidate if the gospel produced such affection for the Lord in your life that the very thought of it brought tears to your eyes. The hymns that we sing that lift up the cross of Christ, my sinfulness and Christ's glory. The very preaching of the gospel, does it ever bring you to tears? Does it ever touch you that deeply? It's a good question. I am mindful of what Christian said in Pilgrim's Progress. You perhaps know the story. You probably read it. Christian left the city of destruction that he might one day enter the celestial city or the glory of heaven. And in departing, he passed through the wheel and woe of life. He went through the wicket gate. He ascended Mount Calvary, where his burden rolled into the empty tomb, and he began his journey from there with great trouble and trial until he finally reached the Palace Beautiful. Palace Beautiful was Bunyan's way of depicting the church. And at the door was the watchman who pummeled him with questions. And then there were the Virgin Sisters, Charity and Prudence, and one other. And they pummeled him with questions. How did you get on the road? What was your journey like? Did you climb over the fence? Did you come through the gate? Tell us about your world, your experience. And when these inquisitors were satisfied that his conversion was real, that his love for Christ was real, they admitted him to the table for dinner. Bunyan's depiction of the Lord's Supper. And as they sat down, this is what Bunyan says about that scene. And all their talk at the table was about the Lord of the Hill, Jesus, as namely about what he had done and wherefore he did what he did and why he had built the house, the church. And by what they said, I perceived that he had been a great warrior and had fought with and slain him that had the power of death, but not without great danger to himself. And then Bunyan adds, which made me love him the more. The very talk of the table ought to make us love him the more. Have you ever sat at the table of the Lord and the very thought of it brought tears to your eyes? Because of all that it speaks to us, that there we meet Christ spiritually and yet really. The saint's affection, because he hears me, because he keeps me, because he saves me. Well, then we come to a question in chapter 12, or verse 12, which is in itself very imposing. Having said everything that he has said, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? How will I respond to this? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Now, it must be noted here that the expressions in this psalm about what is rendered to the Lord are all couched in Old Covenant terms: sacrifice, vows, cups, and the like. And yet these are the very things that give us the language of New Covenant devotion. It's how we rightfully may and ought to speak about our responses to the Lord. the cup of salvation, the payment of vows, the sacrifice of thanksgiving are the three. One of them is mentioned twice. But these three are offered as reasonable responses of rendering to the Lord for all of the benefits he has given to us. I will lift up my cup. We know that the cup is used as an image in the Old Testament quite often as the cup of God's wrath, the outpouring of his indignation on sin. And yet it is also quite clear that this cup was the very cup that the Lord Jesus drained dry. So we don't drink that cup because Jesus did it for us. We rather drink the cup of salvation, the cup of his benefits, the cup of his grace to us. When we are brought before the table, the pastor may use the verse from 1 Corinthians 10 where he holds the cup before us and says, this cup, not of wrath, not of indignation, but this cup of blessing, which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Drink it. Drink all of it. Drink it down and let its sweetness permeate your heart and your soul. You want to express your gratitude for all of the benefits the Lord has brought to you? Lift up with glory and praise the cup of thanksgiving, the cup of blessing. Secondly, we may pay our vows. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. This is repeated in verse 18. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. A couple of things that are interesting about this expression. It is an expression of devotion. If the former was an expression of my gratitude, this is an expression of my devotion. To pay one's vows is to fulfill one's commitments to the Lord. And though the covenant of grace is a covenant by which God promises to us salvation and life in the name of Jesus, it comes with a response on our part to receive, to rejoice, and to obey. This is my act of devotion. To fulfill one's commitment by the grace of God, no matter what the cost. Many commentators believe what is expressed here is the ultimate act of devotion, where one may even be called upon to give their life to the Lord as a martyr. Our commitment to the Lord ought to bring us to that very level of commitment. And that is why the promise is followed that is perhaps often heard at the time of the farewell of the saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. The Lord has loosed our bonds. What should we be willing to render as an act of devotion to him? Our all. And then there is a third, and that is I will offer you to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. This may have in view the thank offering in the Old Covenant worship system, but it is certainly my worship that is brought into view. We do not worship God with the sacrifices of bulls and goats. Hebrews has made it clear that that has ended. On the moment that the Lord Jesus died, you remember what happened in the temple itself. The curtain was torn in two from top, from heaven to earth, from top to bottom, as though God's finger struck it and tore that curtain open. And by doing so, he said, no more. No more need for a sacrifice. In fact, no more need for this temple. We're not looking to rebuild the temple. Why would we do that when Jesus is the temple of the living God, and he has gathered that temple in his body, in the stones, the living stones? So we are his temple. And there's no curtain of division. God does not hold us at arm's length only to come through the blood of bulls and goats. We come to him through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and cleansed us from all sin. And so what is our sacrifice today? It's a sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice of worship. It's what the New Testament says. For example, in Hebrews, through him let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And what's more, Paul would say in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. These are all ample renderings to the Lord for all of his benefits. As we have recently sung, I love thee for wearing the crown on your brow. This psalm is a wonderful expression of the reasons and the responses to which we are called. Eric Lane has said in his comments, the feeling here that God has done so much for him that there is just no way anything he says or does can be an adequate return. Well, that's certainly true. But if you want to know what to render to the Lord for all the benefits he has given to you, then render your gratitude, render your devotion, render your worship and your service to him. He is the one who hears and keeps and saves. We are called to a life of gratitude, devotion, and worship. One of the grand expressions, perhaps I have even read this before, a simple song that doesn't come from our tradition, but it shows that Christians across the board see this expression of love for the love of God in Christ as central. The love of God is greater far than all than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink an ocean fill? And were the sky of parchment made, were every star on earth a quill and every one a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. That's our song. And that song is bound up in a simple phrase, I love the Lord. And that's why we have come here today. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, may love well up in our hearts. May tears be brought before our eyes. May we be moved to by your affection for us in return as our act of devotion to you. And we thank you, Lord, for all of your many blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In conclusion, I'll invite